Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Years ago, in St. Louis, Missouri, there was a three-day prayer and fasting conference. Christians from all over America came to the auditorium to pray and fast for America. I went. It was wonderful. But here's what I remember. During the conference, a woman dressed in black with a long black veil got to the microphone and said, "Let us mourn for America. Let us get on our knees." We all did, all over the auditorium. "First, let us mourn for all the violence in schools and in the streets in America. Let us mourn for all the pornography in America and the broken homes. And let us mourn for the millions of unborn babies we've killed in America. Let us mourn for the loved ones that we know who've rejected Christ." I don't cry very often. I was crying. You should have heard this auditorium. People were just weeping. Well, today's sermon is, "Do you sorrow for the unsaved?" The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He believed in Christ and got saved. It broke his heart that his Jewish brothers would not convert to Christ. So today, I want to ask you to take out your Bible, turn in the New Testament to Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is writing this to the Roman church in the first century. And let's learn about sorrowing for the unsaved. Let's pray. Lord, we all have friends and relatives that don't know You. We would pray that we would have a heart to pray for them regularly, when it's right to open our mouths and talk to them. But Lord, give us a burden for the lost, and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9, Paul the Apostle writes, verse 1, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Now, I looked at that and I wondered, why is Paul making the point, "Look, I'm not lying"? What's going on here? Well, I looked at some of the commentators, and here's what the point was. Paul had energetically attacked the Jewish belief that good works saved. Paul denied that Jews alone are the chosen people. Paul held that Gentiles, non-Jews, could also be part of the kingdom. So many Jews hated Christ. So it's kind of like Paul is saying, "Look, I know you hate me, but I don't hate you. Really, I pray for you." Even today, in some Orthodox Judaism, if you convert to Christianity, they'll hold a funeral for you and consider you as dead. Let's take a minute and talk about the Jews. Periodically, I get the question, what about the Jews? Are they saved by the Old Testament, or do they have to believe in Christ too? Well, some years ago, the Southern Baptists decided they were going to, especially that year, evangelize the Jews. And boy, did they get flack for saying that the Jews need Christ. Liberal Protestants poo-pooed them, saying, "Jews are fine the way they are. They're saved by the Old Testament. Leave them alone." So Pastor John Piper, you might have heard of him. He's a popular speaker and Bible teacher here in the Twin Cities. He wrote an editorial for our very liberal Star Tribune newspaper making the point that, yes, Jews, Gentiles, Buddhists, atheists, everybody needs to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. They printed it. Well, the liberal Protestant and Catholic pastors in the Twin Cities didn't like it. And so they rebutted John Piper. And this comes from a Catholic priest at the Basilica of St. Mary. The explicit theological assumption is that unless you absolutely embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will not be saved. This kind of absolutist Christian thinking still lingers in many mainline Christian and Catholic churches. It was this kind of Christian absolutism that led to the Nazi Holocaust in Germany in 1939. Jews do not have an incomplete faith that can only be validated by becoming Christian. We now have an opportunity for all religions to passionately embrace their own truths. This is by a Catholic priest. Then the liberal Protestants chimed in and wrote a rebuttal that they printed in the Star Tribune. This comes from a Presbyterian pastor, a United Church of Christ pastor, and an Episcopal priest. To suggest, like Piper does, that Judaism is somehow incomplete without Jesus is inappropriate. Appeals to New Testament verses, like Piper does, are inappropriate and do nothing to further the cause of Christian-Jewish unity. True interfaith dialogue is possible only when neither of the parties is trying to win over or save the other. Such attempts imply an assumed superiority. Well, what do we say to that? What I would say to those pastors, if Jews don't need to believe in Christ to be saved, how about non-Jews? How about all of us, the Gentiles? Do we need to believe in Christ to be saved? In fact, does anybody need Christ to be saved? And I would say to them, what a very unimportant Jesus you have. Paul the Apostle would argue with these pastors because Paul grieved because he knew his Jewish brothers were not saved. I mean, if your Christianity gets rid of heaven and hell, everybody's saved, it becomes this mush that we might as well close the church doors. So, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever pray for the Jews? I've got Muslims a couple doors down. I pray for them. Do you ever pray for the Jews? You pray for your unbelieving in-laws? In college, I had a Jewish roommate from New York. He was a secular Jew. He didn't practice Judaism, but culturally, he was Jewish. I was able to share the gospel with him a few times. He wasn't real open, but I gave him a gospel tract, and on a rare occasion, we still communicate with a text or something, but I pray for him. I'm going to pray for him till I die. Do you pray for the Jews? Look at verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Here's the next lesson. Sorrow is not a sin. The same Apostle Paul who wrote Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always," also wrote this verse, "I have unceasing sorrow in my heart." I think that means, Christian, we have permission to be sad. You don't have to put a plastic smile on your face all the time. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So it's okay to feel sorrow, and especially if you're feeling sorrow, like Paul was, over your unsaved loved ones. Verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, the Jews, according to the flesh." You know, that's rather a startling statement. Paul's saying, I almost wish I would be damned if it would save them. Which leads to the next lesson. Do you sorrow for the unsaved? This started for me when I was in college. And I remember a buddy and I went out to eat at a restaurant. And I remember him looking around the restaurant and he said, "Tom, does it ever get to you? How many of these people are saved?" I remember a man told me that every week he goes to the newspaper and he looks at the obituaries. And he says, "Tom, I wonder, was he saved? Was she saved? What about him? What?" And I kind of do that now, too. I look at the obituaries and look at, where were these people at? Do you sorrow for the unsaved? In 1861, in London, a man went up to William Booth, and said, I am an atheist, but if I believed, like you Christians say you believe, of an eternal hell for those who reject Christ, I would crawl on my knees on crushed glass all over London, screaming for people to repent. And that got to William Booth, and he founded the Salvation Army. Do you sorrow for the unsaved? Let me tell you a story here. They were building a skyscraper in downtown Minneapolis. And a member of my church was a construction worker at the bottom with his friend working, and a big iron crate fell from the very top, crushed him and his friend to death. We had the funeral at my church. But a year later, the skyscraper is complete, and they're going to have a memorial for those two men at the top of the skyscraper, and they asked me to come and share the message. So I went up to the top of the floor, and here's 200 hard hats. And I normally don't get nervous preaching, but all of a sudden, I got nervous. And I'm thinking, am I going to tell? My message is, you could die suddenly like Daryl did. You know where you're going to spend eternity? And I'm thinking, am I going to really tell these guys you're going to hell without Christ? I was nervous. So I got up to start the service in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All the hats came off, about a third of them went like this, and I preached salvation. And we handed out some salvation tracts to everybody. And you know what I could have done? I could have done what some pastors do. I could have been just preached a nice sermon, flowery sermon. But if you believe that the lost are lost, you gotta preach Christ. I said it before and I'll say it again. Somebody said, if we could go on an elevator down into hell, look at it for 5 minutes and come back up, we would never be the same. All right, one more thing though before the next verse. If you believe this, if you believe that the lost need Christ, some of your money will go to missions. Let me repeat that. If you really believe in Christ and that people need Christ to be saved, some of your money will go to support missionaries, will go to support your church, will go to support the spread of the Christian gospel. Verse 4, talking about the Jews. They are the Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, that they were the chosen people through Abraham. To them belong the glory, the Shekinah glory in the temple. To them belong the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. To them belong the giving of the law, that's the Ten Commandments, and the temple services, that's the sacrifices, and the promises, especially the promise of the Messiah. They had all these privileges. Here's the next lesson. Spiritual privileges do not save. Maybe you had a Christian mom and dad. I just got a letter from a man who had a very Christian mom and dad. He's rejected it all. Maybe your grandparents were Christians, but there's an old saying, God has no grandchildren, meaning your parents can't believe for you. You have to believe in Christ to be saved. Just having all these privileges will not save you. One last point. Look at verse 5. To the Jews belong the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and from whom, from the Jews, is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Now look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5, and answer this question. Who is Christ? The answer in that verse is, Christ is God, blessed forever. And the Greek is very clear on that. Jesus is God. If you want to know where in the Bible it teaches that Jesus is God, go to my website, pastorstudy.org, hit the button that says, Is the Trinity Biblical? And I've listed all the verses there. One final point today. Don't just sorrow for the unsaved. Talk to them. Now, I close with this. I'm an old guy now, but this happened when I was, I think, 29 years old. I'm a pastor in Minneapolis. I'm young. I want to get out of the cold weather. So I get a round-trip ticket to Cancun, Mexico. So I say my prayer. I get on the plane. Lord, if it's your will, put me next to someone who needs to hear about Christ. And I said my prayer. I got on the plane. It was a young man at the window, a young woman in between, and me on the end. And the plane takes off, and the young woman and I start talking, and she asked me what I did. Well, I'm a Lutheran pastor. And she said, oh, I'm a Catholic. I said, okay, uh-huh. And we talked, and I noticed they neither had wedding rings on. And I'm wanting to bring the gospel up somehow, and it's just not happening. So I think I prayed under my breath, Lord, somehow open a door. Well, eventually, she turns to me and says, well, Pastor, what do you think about all this premarital sex going on in America? And I thought, well, there's a little door. And I said, well, 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators won't go to heaven. So it's a serious sin to be having sex outside of marriage. So, you know, I hope you'd turn from that if that's going on and whatever. And she pulls her boyfriend's arm. Pastor, you say that again. I want him to hear this. So I said it, and he didn't appreciate it, I don't think, because he just kind of looked out the window. She and I had a long, deep talk about Christ. And I explained it's only by the cross of Christ, by his death on the cross for our sins, that we can be forgiven. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. Well, if I remember right, and I think she said this, my Catholic mother begged me not to come on this trip. I think her prayers put you in that seat. Well, the plane landed, and for the first day and a half of the trip, I walked around with these two. We went sightseeing together, and I was able to share with both of them pretty clearly about the gospel. I don't know what they ever did with it, but years later, I'm doing a funeral, and who's the mortician but the boyfriend on the plane? And he comes up, do you remember me? I said, I sure do. And we just talked very briefly. I think I asked whatever happened. Well, they never got married and they're not together, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, if you believe that people without Christ are lost, you gotta open your mouth. Can you think of somebody right now that at least you can pray for them? But more than that, pray, Lord, would you open a door? Is there a way you'd use me to share Christ with that person this week? Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, Our first letter from a viewer. I am seeking information of guidance regarding my debates with Catholic folks. I am questioning if it is even proper to confront them on their errors. So I seek some guidance. Should I continue to engage them or just do as Jesus commanded and shake the dust from my sandals and leave them to their own devices?
Well, let me, you know, I these kind of questions I don't like because I get them from both sides. Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor Brock, how dare you preach against the Catholic Church? It's the only true church. Or I get, Pastor Brock, why are you friendly toward Catholicism? It's the Church of Babylon in Revelation. All right, so I'm going to give you my opinion. This is my opinion. I think there are big errors in the Catholic Church, purgatory, indulgences. I don't think they're clear that we're saved by grace and not by good works. So I could list the things. But I think there are many Catholics that are saved. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church believes in one God and three persons. They believe in Christ's substitutionary atonement for our sins. They believe Christ physically rose from the dead. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he physically rose from the dead. I don't put Catholics in the same categories as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. So, in fact, half of my family, my dad was Catholic. And when my aunts and uncles were getting old, I wrote them all a letter and sent them a little gospel tract saying, you know, we're all going to go to eternity, and I just want to make sure everybody is trusting Christ alone for their salvation. I'm so glad I sent those letters off, because now they're all dead. Mm-hmm. So I don't doubt that Catholics can be saved. That doesn't mean I agree with all their doctrines. What I would say to this person is, when you're sharing with Catholics or Lutherans, I'm a Lutheran, or anybody, you share the cross and resurrection. Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Paul says that's the basic in 1 Corinthians 15. So whether you're talking to a Lutheran, Catholic, atheist, Baptist, Buddhist, you know, Christ died for your sins, he rose from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And I would keep sharing with people as long as they're willing to listen.
Amen, right?
Yeah, yeah.
My son has told me he is gay and he knows I don't approve of that. He has now broken off all contact with me and it breaks my heart. Do you have any advice?
Yeah. Sometimes when a person says, I'm gay, sometimes the parents overreact in a negative way. Mm-hmm. And if they did that, they need to apologize. If they lovingly, humbly said, son, we love you, but you know the Bible says God doesn't want you to go in that direction. 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can be forgiven for that. But if you're living in it, I'm concerned about your soul. If you do that lovingly and they get mad as a hornet and won't talk to you ever again, you didn't do anything wrong. And so if you've got that struggle or your child does, mm-hmm. I encourage you to go to restoredhopenetwork.org. restoredhopenetwork.org. There's support groups all over the country for people who struggle with this issue. I have struggled with this issue in my life. Go to my website, pastorstudy.org. We have whole TV shows where I talk about my struggle. There's also an article about my struggle with same-sex attraction. So it's not the unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. And I would say to these parents, too, don't sell the farm. You know what a lot of parents do? Well, my son told me he's gay, therefore it must be okay. No. I mean, I know some liberal Lutheran bishops who messed up the Lutheran church, the ELCA Lutheran branch, because their sons were gay. So they sold the farm and said, well, the Bible doesn't really say what it says. Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. So don't compromise, but also be as loving and humble as you can be. That's the balance.
Okay.
Yeah.
If a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon comes to my door, what do I say to them? Should I invite them into my house?
Well, you've got the verse in, is it 2 John or 3 John, that if somebody comes to you and carries not the right doctrine, don't let them into your house. So some people think that means if Jehovah's Witness knock, you don't let them in the door. It might mean that. On the other hand, to let someone in the house might mean give them lodging, support their ministry. You don't do that. So I have let the Jehovah's mm-hmm. Witnesses in my house, and we have long talks. But let's just do Mormons right now. Mormons also come to my door. We have had long talks. You know the verse you share with Mormons? Psalm 90, verse 12. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Because Mormons don't believe that. Mm-hmm. You and I believe that God has always been God. God's eternally God. Before the foundation of the world, God was always God. In Mormonism, the God we worship used to be a man on another planet who attained godhood. And then he got us to worship him. If you're a good Mormon, Mona, one day you can become a god and get a planet to worship you. So the Mormon God, this is not Christianity, folks, but the Mormon God is not the God of the New Testament, and he's not eternal. But the Bible says, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. And of course, kids ask the hard question, well, where did God come from? Who made God? Nobody made God. He's just always been there. Mm-hmm. Well, how can that be? I don't know. Mm-hmm. But there it is.
Okay.
Yeah.
My one sibling told me there is nothing in the Bible that mentions how we should treat our siblings. I disagree. Jesus talked about loving one another. Could you please tell me scriptures about the way God wants us to show kindness to our siblings?
Yeah, and I think when Jesus said love one another, mm-hmm. he's obviously talking about everybody, including your siblings. But the verse that came to mind for me is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Whoever does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. So we are all to provide love, help, counsel to our families. And if you don't provide for your family, there's only one place in the Bible that says you can be an unbeliever, worse than an unbeliever. And that is if you say you're a believer but don't care for your family.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
I am a 62-year-old, and I don't understand why I was created. My mother didn't want me. My life has been with so much heartache. Why was I created to live such a rough life? My precious dachshund was taken from me, shattering my heart. I begged and pleaded for her to be spared. Why did God create me and give me such a horrible life?
Well, I'm sorry, but join the group. We've all got a rough life. Mm-hmm. This sin has destroyed our planet, and we've all been tainted with... Now, some people have it worse than others. But why did God create me? Well, the answer to that, Isaiah 42 says, we were created for God's glory. And if you're a Presbyterian, the old Westminster Presbyterian, Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Why did God make us? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And what I said to this woman, I don't know if she's in a church or not, make sure you're in a good church. Get some people around you to support you. And talk it out with somebody. You've got a lot of sorrows. Mm-hmm. Do you ever talk it out with anyone? But just somehow, if she could kind of get out of herself a little bit and just start, you know, going to church, serving others, I think that would help tremendously.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Some Baptists say that Acts 8, verse 37, was left out of the Bible after the King James Version because it says you have to believe before baptism and thus contradicts infant baptism. Your thoughts?
No, it's not really what's going on. Acts, if you look in your Bible at Acts 8, 37, in most versions, it's blank. Because the oldest manuscripts do not have it. It looks like somebody added that in the 4th or 5th century, so about 400 years after the fact. But all the oldest, best manuscripts don't have it. It's not that people took that out of the Bible to help the infant baptism people like me. It has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with manuscripts. And so, no, it wasn't left out to help the Lutherans.
Here's another baptism question.
Yeah.
When being baptized, you should repent and believe. Babies cannot do that. Babies cannot understand, believe, and be baptized. Believing in your heart is what needs to be taught.
Well, we do teach that to adults. But who says a baby can't believe? David says in Psalm 22, even on my mother's breast, I trusted in you. Mm-hmm. And you've got little John the Baptist, unborn John the Baptist, leaping for joy of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So I think babies can be saved. Mm-hmm. And that's why it never says in the Bible you have to be 16 years old to get baptized. Jesus just says, go and baptize. And so that's why most churches for 2,000 years have done that.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, listen, everybody, thanks for watching our program. And I love my Baptist friends. I disagree with them on that issue. But they did a lot of good for me. I went to a Baptist college, and so we love you, Baptists. But these are issues Christians will disagree about until the second coming, and then we'll find out the Lutherans were right. That's a joke. Everybody, go to our website, support us if God leads you to, and there we are. See you next time.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.